And every time I'm asked, I say to Audrey, never again. It's the tension to get ready. And even though when it's all said and done, and I stand in front of you, and I'm given the opportunity to share God's word with you again, I say, amen, what a blessing it is to be up here this morning. My name is John Kemper. I am a former pastor, retired from that position. I'm a member here at in Bethel Church. I pastored in the West Coast, mostly. Today, I've entitled my message, Freedom in Christ. And so I'm going to take every one of you way back for a while. So I'm going to transport you back to 1969. Anybody here old enough to remember 1969? That's quite a few of us. All right, let me throw a date at you. July 20, 1969. What happened? We didn't get that. Did you say the moon landing? Wow, you guys are good. It's true. The United States launched the Apollo 11. And like you said, it's the first manned mission to land on the moon. And for some of us, okay, that doesn't seem like a lot today, seeing how we've progressed in our space exploration. But back then, in 1969, that rocket taking off and Neil Armstrong landing on that, or stepping out on that moon, that was huge. It was massive. But there was one problem. It was my father. My father was very unsettled about the intended mission. It was his understanding of Genesis 1, verse 28, that God had placed people on this earth. And it was this earth that people had dominion over. The heavens, well, they were God's domain. And my father was convinced that God would make sure that the Apollo 11 would not land and that the mission would fail. Well, we know the story. The Apollo 11 took off with its moon landing mission. And I remember all of us kids, okay, knowing where Dad stood on the issue, our eyes were glued to the black and white television set. There was no color back then, guys. You know. And we were breathlessly waiting for one of two things to happen. Number one, either the hand of God was going to snatch the rocket from the sky and toss it back to Earth, or the inevitable landing and the mission would be accomplished. Well, the rocket did land. Neil Armstrong did step out, and he did utter that famous phrase, one small step for mankind and one giant leap. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. But that isn't the only memorable statement that was uttered that day. My father uttered a memorable phrase. And well, you need to be Dutch to know what he said. He said, and I think I got this right, "Hoe is het zelfs mogelijk?" You know what that means, right? Yeah, everybody knows what that means? You know what that means? No? How is it even possible? How is it even possible? Till that moment, Dad had God in a box. His whole understanding of church and religion fit in that box. His whole life had become so routine that it too fit neatly, packed into a box. But on that day in 1969, let me tell you folks, God got out. And my father became a changed man. Not only did his attitude towards church change, but his way of living, thinking, and believing. And it's my firm belief that my father began enjoying the freedom of Christ-centered living. And then there's my own life. My own carefully packed world began unraveling during my ministry training year. As with my father, God managed to squeeze out of my box, invaded my comfort zone, and enabled ministry to be real and challenging. Praise be to God. Everyone has their box. It's true. Life inside the box tells us and anyone around us that we know what we want. I know what I believe. I know what works for me. I know my limits, and I won't step outside of them. And I won't let you step on them. I still carry a box around. I'm sure you do too. So let me ask you a few questions. Where do you sit at the dinner table? Which side of the mouth do you start brushing your teeth first? Do you button your shirt from the top down or the bottom up? Now here's one. Where do you sit in church? The Bible story that we are about to read will show Jesus beginning to push people's limits, rattle their cages, upend their tidy world. You will hear him test and nudge and prod and pull at their comfort zones, their neat and tidy and comfortable church structures. He will reveal that their Sabbath observance did not really enhance their spiritual growth. In other words, the church had become unhealthy and it was time for renewal. Jesus flaunts their every convention and faith practices that had come to mark the life of the pious believer in Palestine. He breaks the Jewish code on fasting. He violates work regulations. He desecrates the Sabbath. So sit back. Maybe open your Bibles to Mark 2, 18 to 3, verse 16, and let's listen as Lisha reads that story to us.
They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If they do, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And people do not pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. There you have it. A very defined system of religious observances had been developed, a faith firmly based on the Old Testament law. We're just going to focus on fasting a bit. God commanded through Moses to fast once a year. That was on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It was to be a day of fasting and repentance, and Jews will celebrate Yom Kippur this coming September the 19th, 2018. And they will observe this holy day with an approximately 25-hour period of fasting and an intensive prayer. But over time, there were more fasting days that were added to it. One of them, 5 more days were set aside to observe Israel's return from exile. And then on top of that, they were expected to fast twice a week to commemorate Moses going up to Mount Sinai. So in essence, these fasting events, they weren't bad in themselves, considering they serve to hold sacred the events of redemption and the receiving of God's law. Even the disciples of John the Baptist, they fasted a lot. Fasting became a way of demonstrating a sincere desire to honor God. Well, like I said, in of itself, fasting, there's nothing wrong with it. Actually, fasting can be a good thing in some ways. Fasting in of itself wasn't a must, biblically speaking. Custom, time, social expectation had made it a must, traditionally speaking. And that became the issue at hand. Jesus was not following modus operandi. In other words, he was criminalizing the established an accepted mode of behavior that tradition and custom had made relevant in that day. Jesus was also violating religiosity, meaning that he did not adhere to the experiential, ritualistic, ideological, intellectual, creedal, communal, doctrinal, and cultural norms that defined the true Hebrew of that day. And so it was. Jesus was standing on the edge of a slippery slope. You allow this, and what will happen next? Where will it all stop? better to nip it in the bud before it goes too far. Mark 3, verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. And Jesus was not one to exercise much diplomacy. His words are sharp. He says, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? In other words, would you put stop to a wedding party? And he describes his presence as that of a bridegroom. It's time for joy. It's time for laughter. It's party time. And there'll be enough time to cry later. Now is not the time, because redemption is at hand. And so in this first and very short episode on fasting, Jesus presents two very important truths about the Christian life. Number one, freedom in Christ. And number two, Christ-powered joy. And as I mentioned earlier, we all have our boxes, and especially in the area of faith. And what tends to happen over time is that we want other people to live in the same box as we do. Predictability. That's a comforting thing. But it's also a matter of control. We want to see the same controls on those around us. Their box should look like ours, because seeing other boxes of different shapes and colors, well, it makes us feel uncomfortable. Makes our box look a little bit more inferior. Oh, we just don't like the looks of theirs. And so we start writing letters, saying things like, how can you permit? You should talk to so-and-so. Around here we do it this way. And if they don't like it, well, they can just go somewhere else. Every community of faith in every era of human history has wrestled with the faith in the box issue, and it takes away our freedom in Christ. It takes away Christ-centered joy. Listen as I quote the Apostle Paul from his discourse to the faithful, which is recorded in Colossians 2. Here's what he said. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. End of quote. Here's what I hear him saying to you and me. Do not tolerate anyone who pressures you in the details of diet, worship services, or holy days. All these things are mere shadows cast before what was to come. The substance is Christ. Don't tolerate people who try to run your life, ordering you to bow and scrape, insisting that you join in their particular forms of religious observance. Why do you let yourself be bullied by, don't touch this, don't taste that, don't go near that? And when we start using words like ought and should, I believe we are forcing spirituality into a box. Here's a question. Are we allowing our church structures to give full expression or full freedom to enjoy the fullness of God? Or do we lean on what worked yesterday has to work today, that this is the way we've always done church and we're not about to change? Are we really enjoying a quality of life in the freedom of Jesus Christ? In other words, is it fun to be a Christian? Is it fun to be a Christian? John 10, verse 10 reads, I have come that you may have life and that you would have it to the full. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to restore us to shalom. Jesus came to bring holy goodness, that God would look at our lives and he'd smile. Jesus saw a people mechanically going about their religious duty, and he saw that the spark of faith was pretty close to going out. You know, at any time we read about the atmosphere in heaven, we hear heaven's hallways resonating with tones of delight, of joy, and laughter. Think of the story of Luke 15. The father rejoicing when his son came home. The party, the rejoicing, the music, the fun. And then look at the picture drawn for us in Mark 2. If anything, Jesus is trying to put some party back, some life back into the party, to bring people back into the joy and delight of faith, of freedom in him. Make no mistake about it. There are times for sorrow. There are times for fasting. And yes, there are times for turning the banquet lights off, reigning in the party. And there will be times when we're forced down our knees, when smiles turn to frowns, when we know that our choices in life have brought pain to God's heart and put tears into his eyes. But as Jesus was on his way to the cross and he saw the faces of the people who didn't believe him, he said, "Weep for yourselves. Weep for your children." That's one of the reasons why we, in our regular part of worship, take time to set up a table so that we can slow down and seriously look at the cost of our freedom in Christ. That's why we devoted recently ourselves in serious prayer, as we did in the 20 days of prayer last January, seeking specific direction from God, checking our church structures to see if they've become redundant. In a matter of speaking, we had set those 20 days aside as a time of fasting, slowing down, taking a sober look at who we are and how we will do and how we will be church. But never will we ever find a rigid demand for fasting in the New Testament. Self-control, yes. Forced asceticism, not. Because in the big scheme of things, the amazing salvation power of Jesus Christ, the washing effect of his poured out blood, the replenishing and restoring influence of the Holy Spirit is by far the greater measure to guide our faith and worship than time-honored traditions. And so this morning, Jesus wants us to wriggle free from the box, to have us stop filling our life with rule after rule after rule, to stop constricting the goodwill of God with the many narrow interpretations of precisely how that will needs to be lived out, to respect our freedom in the Spirit. Instead of killing laughter, we need to bring laughter to life. Instead of stomping out playful running, we need to enjoy leaping for joy. Instead of downplaying playfulness, we need to enjoy life full of fun. God built into our nature a holy dimension of laughter and joy. Instead of solemnity and bleak austerity, overlooking the arts, editing the humor, outlawing smiles, and outbursts of alleluias, is to fast in the presence of the bridegroom. Jesus taught, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Here's what it comes down to. God calls us to a life of freedom, a life of joy, and He invites all of us, all people, to such a life where Jesus, the bridegroom, is center. Would you turn down such an invitation? I don't think so. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, invade our lives. Let us feel, O God, the joy. And let us experience You in a way, Lord, that we can leap and jump and be happy about living our lives with You in the center. And so, Lord, if we're downcast, lift us up. Oh, Lord, we pray that You will give us the ability, that You will give us the want to enjoy You in every part of our life, that we say, it's fun to be a Christian. Thank You, God, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.